I know what some of you are thinking. If they can do the whole book of Nehemiah in about a minute and a half on a clip, why does it take Paul weeks? Because that's what us pastors do, you know. We take our time. I ran across a story a while back. It's supposed to be a true story. Small town, maybe 800,000 people, they'd always prided themselves on how safe they were, and they never locked their doors, they never locked their cars, how safe sometimes it's a good place to raise your kids is one of those towns, and so everybody just was really proud of the town. And then one day word got out, you know how word spreads in the small towns, that a new guy had moved into town and that he had bought one of the stores in Main Street. It had been vacant for a while, and he bought it, and the word got around that he had plans to build a bar and a strip club. Well, the people were not going to have anything of that. They were up in arms, and right away they went to the city council and insisted that they not allow this man to do this, that he not be granted the permits, but the council said, well, our hands are tied. We don't have any law in the books against it. And so the guy got his permits and built his bar, built his club. So the folks in town decided, well, that didn't work, so let's try something else. So a bunch of them got together. They said, we're going to have a special meeting at church. Everybody who wants to come, we're going to come together. They actually put posters up with this on it. We're going to come together, or we're going to pray that God burns his bar down to the ground. And sure enough, they came. In fact, there were people at church that Sunday that had never been in that church before, but they all were going to pray because this guy is going to ruin their reputation as a town, and who knows, you know, what kind of characters are going to show up. In fact, as it opened, some of them already showed up, and so they had this prayer meeting, and they prayed fervently that together, and some of them, maybe it's the first time they'd ever even prayed, and they prayed that God would burn that thing to the ground. Well, 2 weeks later, they had a tremendous lightning storm, and a bolt of lightning hit the place and burned it to the ground. The next day, the owner of the bar hired a lawyer and sued all the people. He got a list of names and sued all the people that were at that meeting for praying, because he says it's your fault that my place burnt down because you prayed. And well, as soon as that happened, the people all got together and pulled their resources, and they hired a lawyer, and they went to fight and said, no, well, it isn't our fault. So anyway, they had the judge heard both sides of the argument, and then he went into and spent some time, and then he came out, and he made his rendering about the case. And here's what he said, pretty interesting. It is the opinion of this court that wherever the guilt may lie, the nightclub owner is the one individual who really believes in prayer. Well, it seems apparent that the folks that prayed, in fact, do not. So, wow, okay, I don't know. You know, you come away with that. Did we win or not? I'm not sure. Years ago, I bought, one of those, I don't know if you ever, when we lived out east, this used to be this shopping mall. And about once a year, this huge tent would go up, and they had all these discount tools. And, I love tools, and discounts always sounds good. I'm one of those guys, I don't use my tools every day, so I don't need the expensive ones, but I like to have them, you know. So I went, and I'm looking, and I saw this really cool pair of jack stands. And I thought, wow, I need some jack stands. So I bought those jack stands, and I took them home. 2 years later, I got rid of them. And if you had seen them that day, there was a little dust on them, but other than that, you could tell they had never, ever been used. Now, there's a reason. You might think it's because he really didn't need them. I did need them, but it wasn't until after I got home that I discovered that they had no way to adjust them. They were just, and so they were worthless to me, and so I never used them, and there was no wear and tear, because if you can't adjust the height, then what's the point of having them? And so, you know, I kind of wondered, I thought about that, I wonder if there was a way to examine the wear and tear of our prayer life, to see if it gets used. I wonder how many of us, the reality is, it would indicate that we think prayer is pretty useless. I know we're not allowed to say that in a church, but we talk about it, but we just really don't use it all that much. You know, it's throw it up before a meal once in a while, or things get really tough. You know, we throw up that emergency prayer, but it's not really a part of our life. We started this series previously on Rocking It. Last week we looked at this guy named Nehemiah. In fact, if you want to, if you have your Bibles, go to Nehemiah chapter 1 or your devices, check it out. And we're working our way through this real life story. It actually took place about 5 centuries before Christ came to earth. There's this guy named Nehemiah, and we learned a little bit about him. As you get in, I'll talk to you a little bit about what we learned. Nehemiah had got himself, he was a Jew, an Israelite, but for some time, and we talked a little bit about that, for some time, majority of the Israelites had been expelled from Israel. They didn't have a country. They had a series of wars, and excuse me, it had to do with the fact that they disobeyed God, and God had told them, he told them up front, as long as you obey me, my care will be over you. I can protect you. But if you disobey me, you pull yourself out from underneath my care, and all kinds of terrible things are going to happen to you. And that's exactly what took place. So they disobeyed for a long period of time, and finally the day came when they began to feel the consequences. And at that period of time, if you remember, we talked about the king of Assyria, who rose in power and eventually was kind of the world power. He came down, and not only did he conquer Israel, he conquered a lot of other territories as well, but he conquered the northern part of Israel, called Israel, where the 10 tribes were, and carried them off. And then about 150 years later, King Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian kingdom, rose to power, and they went down, they conquered the 2 southern tribes, which was called Judah, and carried them off. And so they had been in really rough straits for a long period of time. And somewhere in the process, then the Medes and the Persians came together, and they joined forces, and they conquered everything. And so now, really, Persia was the dominant power, so Persia was kind of control of the world. And that's where we were when Nehemiah comes on the scene. Persia is the power. It's the world mover and shaker. And Nehemiah, even though he is an Israelite, he has risen into a very high position in the kingdom. That's what we learned about him. In fact, you can look at the first couple verses, and he talks about a little bit about himself. But he's in a position where he is what is called in the kingdom the cupbearer. Now, we talked about this last week. That doesn't mean he chose the wine selection for the king's, you know, what are we having, fish or meat or beef, and, you know, what kind of wine do you want? It's not that kind of a thing. He really was a number of things. If you're a cupbearer, number one, you were probably the most trusted friend and servant to the king, because you're the one who protected him. A lot of times, kings met their demise by way of their food being poisoned or their drink being poisoned. And so it was the cupbearer's responsibility to make sure that nothing bad happened to the king. And so you definitely would choose someone you really trusted. You knew they were loyal to you. You knew they couldn't be bought off. And so that's the position Nehemiah held in the Persian kingdom to the king. Not only that, you were his trusted counselor. Because you were so close, he would look to you as his counselor, the one to help him figure out things. And you had a position of really being, in many respects, the second in power in the kingdom. So that's the position that Nehemiah, even as a foreigner, as a Jew, had worked himself into in this Persian Empire. And that's the position he found himself in as we start into this book. But here's what took place. Nehemiah, his heart, even though he probably had never lived there himself, his heart was back in Israel. His love for that, his people, that's where his people were from. And some of you are like that. You want to get over someday to Ireland because you have background there or where, you know. So, but his heart was always there. And after a period of time, especially when the Persian Empire took over, the king of Persia really kind of had a sensitivity to the Israelites, and he allowed some of them to go back to Israel. He even helped pay for them, a group to go back and rebuild their temple, which had been torn down by the king of Babylon, just wiped out. And so they had rebuilt the temple. It took them a long time because they had a lot of enemies that kept causing problems, but that had been rebuilt. But there's still a lot to be done. And a group from Israel came up to Persia, And one of them in that group was Nehemiah's brother. And so he got to his brother and he says, hey, what's going on down in Israel? What's going down in Jerusalem, the capital city of Israel? And his brother said, it's pretty heartbreaking. Even though the temple has been rebuilt, the city itself is still almost completely destroyed. There are a few people that have moved back, but there's so many enemies that it's very unsafe for them to be there. The wall that used to be built and was around the city to protect it is completely in rubble now. And people are demoralized. It is really a hard place to be. And as we read and as we dug into that, when Nehemiah heard this, he says, when I heard these things, I sat down and wept. And for some days I mourned. And I paused last week when we got to that verse because I wanted to make sure that you and I note this response that is recorded about Nehemiah. Because, you know, sometimes in the church among Christians, we give this perspective that nothing bugs us, you know, that we're just so confident that, you know, everything's going to work out. And really we're pretending because that's not the reality. But someone asks us, you know, we're going through a hard time, say, how you doing? And our response, oh, it's all good. You know, it's all good. God's good. He's got it covered. And we feel like, wrongly, we got to give this impression that it's always great. And it's not. And pretending it is isn't going to make you feel any better about it. And I love the fact that God had recorded in His Word that the response of Nehemiah as he's faced with this news about a place that is very important to him is he mourns. His heart is broken for what is going on there. And I know that's where some of you are. You're facing things in your life that you kind of say, well, I don't even know where to begin. This is just, it's too big. I'm up against something that's impossible. I can't do anything about it. I don't even know what I should do. And I know some of you are there. And it could be your marriage, you know. Marriages go through times where it's rough. And you ask yourself in the middle of that, I wonder if we'll survive. And sometimes it seems like the issues are so big that you can think there's just no way to get past this. It could be finances, you know, just the paycheck comes way too late every single month, and you see that debt load growing, and you really don't know what to do about it. It's not that you aren't trying to be frugal and do the right things and make good decisions, but it just isn't working, and you have, I don't know where to go. It could be your children, you know. Sometimes our adult children, they make decisions, and as parents, you know, we can never separate our hearts from those decisions, and so we mourn and we're afraid. We say, we know where this is going. If something doesn't start and stop them, and so our heart breaks, and we don't even know what to say. That's the reality, and for us to pretend that we don't have those kinds of feelings is wrong. It doesn't help us, doesn't help anyone else. And that's exactly where Nehemiah was. You know, you think about his position. Number one, he hears this word about this place that he loves with all his heart, about where his people are that he cares for, and he hears that they're demoralized and discouraged, and he's got this perspective of, what can I do about this? You know, number one, he's in a job. It's not like he can go and say, hey, can I have a couple of years off? He's in a position where, you know, he's one of those positions where, you know, it's hard to even get a couple of days off because his position is too important and the king needs him. But add to that, you know, you can't just go and talk to the king of Persia. You know, we talked about this last week. If you look in the first part of the Bible where you find Nehemiah, about the middle of it, right before this book called Nehemiah is a book called Ezra, and that's about the guy that one of the guys that helped rebuild the temple. And then right after the book of Nehemiah is a book called Esther, and Esther actually is one of the queens of Persia. And if you look at that story, read it, you'll find out that there's a point where her uncle comes to her and says, you need to go to the king and talk to him because our people are going to get slaughtered if he doesn't do something about it. And she says to him, as the queen, I can't do that. You don't just go talk to the king. Even the queen doesn't. He hasn't asked for me to see me for months. I can't just go and say, hey, I'd like to talk. You just don't do that. He may decide he wants to kill him. If he's having a bad day as the king, he has a right to say, hey, you know what? I need a new queen. Get rid of her. And he'd already done that. So it wasn't an idle threat. And so Nehemiah's in this position. I can't just go say, hey, king, I need to talk. I need some time off. But even if I got that, so let's say that happened. Then what do I do? It's 800 miles away, 800 miles of traveling through country that is dangerous. It's full of enemies. And when I get down there, what do I do? You know, how do I begin? This is too big for one man. And where do I find, you know, there's only a small remnant of people that are living there. And so where do I find the workforce for us to rebuild the wall if we do that? And how does it get financed? And, you know, what do we do about the enemies that are there that, you know, are probably going to come behind us and destroy as fast as we build? And, you know, it's just one of those situations where you say, it seems so hopeless. It's too big. So what do you do when you're faced with that kind of circumstances, that kind of a situation? Here's what Nehemiah did. I fasted and I prayed before God of heaven. Start there. Now, I know sometimes we get a wrong perspective of what prayer is. We, you know, we're saying, well, you know, I don't really know the kind of words you're supposed to use with praying. Well, if you think that, and some of us were brought up in churches where, you know, you had that one or two guys that always prayed, and man, they did these prayers they did, it's kind of like a little scary after they got done. It's like, I'm not going to try that. So if you think that, let me tell you this first of all, you don't really understand prayer, because here's what prayer is. Prayer, praying, is talking to God. That's all it is. It's talking to God. Sharing what's in your heart. Not just the good stuff. The scary stuff, the bad stuff, the hard stuff. That's what prayer is. And so that's Nehemiah in the middle of this situation where he says, I don't even know where to begin except here. I can pray. Well, here's what's cool, though. You know, there are lots of times in the Bible, if you read the different letters and the different parts of the Bible, there are lots of times where it talks about the people praying. Every once in a while, though, they actually record the prayer for us. And so when that happens, I kind of stand up a note, because if God said, and if the people that were putting this together under the direction of God said, you know what, this prayer needs to be included. We need to hear the words of the prayer. Then to me it says, okay, I need to pay attention to what is being said here. And that's exactly what happens with Nehemiah's prayer. We're not only told that he prayed, we're told exactly what he prayed. And so there's a reason for that. And so I want us to look this morning at that prayer. We'll kind of skim parts of it, but I want us to kind of walk through it, because I think there are some important things to be learned by Nehemiah and what he said to God in this situation that seemed like it was impossible. So he said, oh, Lord God of heaven. Now, some of you were here about a year ago. We spent some time and we walked through this thing called the model prayer. Some of you know it as the Lord's Prayer. You know, and a lot of us have prayed, a lot of it, you could say it right, you've memorized it. And so we spend some time just walking through it, step by step, really trying to understand what it says, because there's always a danger. In fact, it's interesting, if you look at where the prayer is found in the Gospels, he actually, before he gave the model prayer, he warned against doing prayers repetitively, to the point where you're not really thinking about what you're saying. You can imagine if, you know, well, some of you have that, you know, where you're probably more you wives than the husbands, where you're talking to your husband, you're saying something to him, and his favorite TV program is on, and then you stop for a response, and he does respond, but it has nothing to do with what you just said. And it's kind of frustrating, kind of a bit irritating, isn't it? Well, you know, that's got to be God's feeling sometimes, especially with some of these prayers that we just kind of, we mindlessly work through it. And so we spent time just talking through that prayer. And there's nothing wrong with repeating that prayer as long as we're thinking about what we're saying. But as I heard this opening phrase of Nehemiah's prayer, I thought, wait a minute, that sounds really familiar. Oh, Lord God of heaven. And then I remembered, here's the way Jesus in his model prayer. He says, here's how you start. Our Father in heaven. I don't know if you remember, but we talked about what that in heaven meant. And you know, obviously we our natural inclination as well is talking about, you know, he's in heaven. Yeah, he is. But here, that word's a much broader term in the Greek, which is what's in the New Testament, but also here in the Hebrew in the Old Testament, because it actually doesn't mean just like wherever heaven is. It actually means he is everywhere. And so as Jesus taught the model prayer, and remember, he's talking to disciples who have come to him. If you remember that series, they had come to him and they said to Jesus, teach us how to pray. Now that's kind of a crazy thing, if you know, because they've been praying all their life. They were, as children, taught how to pray, and they watched their parents pray, and they watched the priests pray, and so they had prayed all their life. But when Jesus prayed, he did it in such a remarkably different way that they kind of watched it and said, hey, I don't think we know how to pray, because that's not how I do it. And so they came to Jesus, and they said, teach us to pray. Because when he prayed, he talked to God like it was his dad. And so he taught them this prayer, and this phrase, God in heaven, Father in heaven, the first thing Jesus said and the first thing Nehemiah did was reminded himself that there is nowhere I can go, there is no place I can find myself in, no situation that I am up against ever, that God is not there. Doesn't matter what it is, where it is, what's going on, because he's everywhere. And that's why you can have a conversation in the middle of a circumstance where things are coming down around your ears, and you can say, God, I need some help. And he is right there, and he hears you, and he's there for you. So Nehemiah begins by saying, God, I know you're here. But here's what else he knows. He says, and I know you're there, down with those people, my people that I love, that are suffering and struggling and demoralized, and you're there with them. And so he reminds himself, I can't be there, but you are. Sometimes we do that with, you know, with our family, don't we? I know you're there. I can't be with them, but you can. Thank you, God. And so that's where he begins, that reminder that God is everywhere. Some of you need to hear that today. Because you're feeling a little alone in your battle, in your life situation. You need to be reminded you're not alone. But then he goes on, he says, oh, Lord God, who's everywhere, the great and awesome God. And that word great means great in any sense. I know know he's great, but is he wise? Yeah, in any sense. In any and every sense, he's great. Well, I know he's great, but this is a big thing. You think he's great? Yeah, he's great enough for this situation, whatever it is. Because he's great in every sense. I know, but he's great enough to handle that. Yeah, but what? No, he's great enough to handle that because he's great in every sense. Not only that, that word also means exceedingly mighty. Not only is he great, but it doesn't matter how big it is. It doesn't matter that it's bigger than you and me. It's not bigger than him. Because he is exceedingly mighty. And so Nehemiah needed to remind himself that as huge as this whole situation, his situation, and not being able to do anything about people he cared about, their situation, it looked huge. It looked insurmountable. It looked like, even where do I even start? And he had to remind himself, I may not know what to do, but my great and mighty God does. He needed to hear that. But you know, here's another thing. You know, you can have this sense of someone in your life that kind of has the opportunity to make decisions, and so then they're controlling, kind of pushing the button in your lives, and you can say, well, they're pretty great and they're pretty powerful, but that's not always a comforting thing, is it? If you're not convinced that they are in your corner, that's not really encouraging. You got to know that they're in your corner, that they actually love you, for great and mighty to really be a comfort. And so Nehemiah goes on, the God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him. Not only is he great, not only is he mighty, but he loves you. You know, I had a good friend, he's with the Lord now, but for several years we talked together and visited about the Lord. And he was brought up in a preacher's home, like I was. In fact, his dad was a pretty powerful and influential and pretty national leader. And his dad was great. And he was very, very powerful. But that was a heartache to my friend because his father's love was totally directed to the church. And he shared with me that oftentimes he as an individual, as this child growing up in his dad's, he admired his dad, but he was not confident that push came to shove, if he needed something as his dad's son, that it would be taken care of because his dad's first love and all his power and might were directed towards the church. And I've had a lot of preacher kid friends. I'm so fortunate that I did not have that in my dad. But in spite of the fact that his dad was powerful and really a great man, it did not comfort him because he didn't know that he had his dad's heart. And Nehemiah says, God, not only are you mighty, not only are you great, but I know your heart's for me. And I'm telling you, it's for you. It's for you. When he says those who love him and obey his commands, that's simply making a matter-of-fact statement. God says, I love you, and I know what's best for your life, and as long as you allow me to guide you, I can protect you. When you get out of that, you get out of my protection. And in spite of it, it's interesting, God still takes care of us. But there are times where we remove ourselves from what he wants to do in protecting us because we want our own way. And so he's saying, as long as you'll follow my direction, I'll take care of you. And Nehemiah reminded himself, that's where we are. In fact, he goes on because he kind of has this perspective. If you look on to these verses, he kind of says, as he follows, you know, we got ourselves in this mess. And that's the story of the Israelite people. They had made a lot of decisions. God had really laid out for them, here's what you need to do so that I can bless you. And if you don't, here's what's going to happen. He was real clear about that because he didn't want them to be surprised. But nevertheless, they did their own thing. And that's what had gotten in this situation. And you look at those following verses, Nehemiah is pretty clear about that. He says, I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's house, committed against you. I know that we're here because we messed up, Lord. And that's not always the case, but sometimes it is. In this situation, it was. But in spite of that, I know you're great, I know you're mighty, and I know your heart is for us. In fact, he goes on, and I love this, because he walks down through and he says, and I know even though we are spread all over because of our sins, it doesn't matter how far we've gone, to the farthest horizon, if our hearts will turn back to you, you will gather us back. You'll take care of us. You know, and maybe your circumstances are where they are today because of choices you've made. And you know, sometimes we convince ourselves, I've gone too far. No way. To the farthest horizon, you cannot go too far for God not to be right there and ready to say, in the moment you say, hey, God, I need to get back on track, for him to not be right there and say, okay, let's go. That's been what I've been waiting to hear. I love you. I want to protect you. I want to take care of you. And so there, Nehemiah sharing his heart to God in this circumstance that seemed like it was impossible. There's no way. I can't do a thing about this. It's beyond my control. I don't even know where to begin. And then he comes back to really the question on his heart, because his question at this point, there'll be more to come in the days ahead, and we'll be looking through them together, but his question at this point is, somehow I need this man, king of Persia, to be willing to allow me to do something for my people. I don't even know what that means right now, but I know I got to do something. But if that's going to happen, you got to get his heart in place. And you know, God's the heart changer. Sometimes what we're up against, especially when we're other people that are involved in our life, is it's their heart matters. And you're saying, well, I've tried this, I've said this, I've given them verses, I've done this with her, I've tried to get her to church, I've tried to, and you know what? Sometimes, you know, I just say, well, you're not, God's a heart changer, you're not, you just need to pray for them. Live a life in front of them that sees that you really do love God, and so they can see his blessing in your life, and just pray for them. And so he comes full circle and he says, okay, Lord, after saying all these things, reminding himself of who God is, that God is for him, and that means that all his might and greatness is for him, then he comes back around and says, God, I need you to do something about the king's heart. And then he leaves it to God. And it's going to be, we'll look at this next week, Lord willing, but it's going to be 4 months. 4 months before anything happens. God's timing is right, but it doesn't always happen tomorrow. That's why we got to remind ourselves that his heart's for us. You know, I read a story not too long ago that was really encouragement to my life, my own heart, my own life. There was a missionary who went down to a tribe area, a fairly large village down in Africa, and he began to share how much God loved those people. And they had there's a lot of spiritism. They believed in a lot of different kinds of gods, and there were gods everywhere, but most of them were evil and demanding and to be afraid of. And they never heard about this God who actually loved them and had their best at heart, and actually had sent his son to die for them so that they could be in relationship with him, so their sins could be forgiven. That's a whole new thing. So when they heard this, their hearts rejoice. And often in these people groups, this is what happens. If one comes to the knowledge, they all do. As almost a whole tribe, they became followers of Jesus. And it was really interesting because for whatever reason, this particular tribe gravitated towards talking to God. That became their priority almost immediately. They just sensed that, okay, I need to talk. If this God loves me that much and he's for me, then I need to talk to him on a regular basis. And in fact, without being taught to do this, here's what they did. They all kind of made it a daily practice. They found a place where they could pray and talk to God themselves. And so they would go off, and they all kind of had their own spot. And so every day they'd head off to this spot, and they would talk to God. In fact, to the point where they would wear a trail in the path. Everybody had their own little trail, you know, to their spot where they talked to God. And it was such a common thing in their tribe to do that, that something interesting happened. They wanted to encourage each other and kind of remind each other how important that faith and that relationship with is and was. And so periodically they would ask each other this question. Let me ask you. Is there any grass growing on your path? In the midst of your circumstances, and some of them are big, you don't know where to start, seems impossible. Have you spent some time talking to the one who is mighty and great and can do something about it? Because that's where you need to start. Let's pray. Father, you know that too often, even though we talk about prayer, talking to you, and we act, maybe pretend in the church like it's an important thing, the reality is that is often simply lip service. We forget all about talking to you, maybe until things get so bad that we feel like we have nowhere else to turn. And yet this is where Nehemiah began. We're going to get a chance to watch how you put the pieces together for him. But at this moment, when he went to you and reminded himself of who you are, he didn't know any of those things. All he knew was the need was huge. Too big for him, but not too big for you. And so he went to you to talk about it. And I pray for my friends and brothers and sisters in this room, some who are up against huge things. Lead them to you today. And as they talk to you, God, give them that peace. Not that everything's done, it's all taken care of, but that peace of knowing it's okay because you're in control and you will do what's best. Thank you for making that clear in your word. Pray these things in your son's name.